Church. Amen? I'll tell you, I come in tonight, late this afternoon, oh boy, this is nice, nice and comfy, and so it's air conditioning, so we're thankful for that, praise the Lord. We're so glad you're able to watch on Facebook and Zoom, and if you're just wondering what this little gizmo is, we're just working on, we're tweaking some things and tinkering with a few things to try and see what we can do to help with the Zoom recording, because the microphone on the laptop's way down there, I'm way up here, and it's not like that's, you know, it's not like that's recording grade microphones they put in laptops, you know what I mean? So it doesn't always pick up things, and it's like the sound quality. Then we uploaded some of our sermons messages on the website here last night, and come to find last Sunday's, yeah, just it recorded, but there's no word, there's no sound at all. so that recording's not dealing much with that, but if you check out our website, we do have some more recordings up there. We have Scott Savinsky from Sunday, when he was here that Sunday. We have other ones we could put up, take advantage, check out our website. Also, if you look on our website, wmbaptist.org, we have also a page on there that has salvation. It's the gospel, like there's a gospel track, like the bridge track. You click on that, it'll take you right to a bridge track that, and you can let your friends know, or somebody say, hey, you know, if they want to check somebody, they can check that track out. It'll open the bridge track up on their laptop and walk them through it, right? Nice big presentation right on their laptop, which is pretty cool. And then there's a few other ones. There's a Way of the Master one there. And then there is, so we have one on that. And then I have another one on there. The Evangelism Explosion has a track as well. You can go there. It has a link to their tracks. They have a whole bunch of free tracks and things you can check out. And if you've ever heard of Evangelism Explosion, they taught EE, they called it, they taught it back in the 90s, I think even the 80s. A lot of churches were having training on sharing the gospel. And, you know, they have like a Thursday or Tuesday night Bible study on sharing the gospel. And they would go out and they would share the gospel and things and then come back and regroup. But Evangelism Explosion, check that out. And then also on our teens page, we have a teen page. You'll find on there some other things. There is a link to Maranatha Baptist University, which sometime I'll show it. I don't know if I'll do it tonight, but let's think maybe tonight, maybe tonight, but maybe another night. Just give you a preview. It's one of their promotional videos and the students' talks. I know not, you know, like around here, not like, how many of you ever heard of Maranatha Baptist University before we came here? Never heard of it. So good school. And so we put that on there and you can check that out as well. As well as other items, we have our VB Vacation Bible School is listed there. Upcoming events, we put that on there as well. And so Red River Rescue, looking forward to that. We'll get a sign up sheet out for that. We pray that's going to be coming up here inside of a month. Really, we're looking at that second full week of July, and that's when we'll have so. We'll get the sign-up sheet out, and we'll get things, you know, we really need help with that. So any way that you can help would certainly be appreciated. We need to be praying. We're praying for souls to come to know Christ, pray for good outreach with that. Then also we have on July 22nd, we have the, I want to call them the Gospel Heralds. The Gospel Heralds will be with us, and the Gospel Heralds are a singing group from Appalachian Bible College. How many of you heard of Appalachian Bible College? Got a few hands there. Okay, good. So you've heard of them down in Beckley. Well, they're going to be with us that Friday night. And so they're going to spend the night. Water's going to house them. We'll house them. And we'll have a meal. We'll have a supper for them. And should be a real good time. They have a wonderful music program there, too. And if you've ever heard Jubilati, I'd love if the Lord provide for Jubilati to come. Jubilati is their handbell choir, and it's impressive. It is really impressive. When we're talking a handbell choir, we're not talking three or four people. I mean, spread out with big bells, little bells, you know, and the things they do with it. When we had them up in Halstead, they came up and did a presentation there. It was amazing. So I would love to see them come. But, you know, along with that, they're representing the school, And so I think it's good that we support that. We do need to support Christian education. Amen. We really do, because we live in a day and age where there's just such an indoctrination. There is such a movement, you know, to really seize upon the hearts and minds of our youth. Okay, do you know what I mean? You know, to really seize upon them, you know, where mom and dad in the home are pushed into the back, you know, and it's the whole idea that this sort of socialization in the school system and things, and I realize there's some good schools and there's some good teachers and it's a mission field, I get all that, but that doesn't stop the overarching big train, if I could put it that way, that is behind a lot of that. That does push and stoke it. And so we need to, of course, be praying for that, but support Christian education. We really do. There's a lot more indoctrination going on than ever before. We really need to be praying for the students and teachers in those schools, but then also support Christian education. It really does provide a good foundation for our youth. That's all I wanted to announce. We are going to do this. We're going to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll sing some hymns, and we'll launch into our Bible study tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. And Lord, we come before you, Lord, as just your children. We thank you, Lord, for coming to a nice, comfortable auditorium where we have some air conditioning. And it is so thick, Lord. It is so thick you could cut it with a knife out there. And Lord, even though we had some rain, it's humid. And Lord, we pray for folk. Lord, we think of those who aren't feeling well. We pray for the rights. Lord, if they're not feeling good, having a fever in this kind of temperature, I don't think is going to feel real good, especially. But Lord, we pray that you would help them, heal them, and Bruce, help them, Lord. We pray that doesn't materialize into anything more than just a little flu bug thing or something, but we pray for healing, whatever it is. And Lord, we thank you for the ones who come out tonight. Lord, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we start setting our sights on summer ministries, Lord, with Vacation Bible School coming up, also looking at doing some other outreach events, Lord, we have the Gospel Heralds will be here, Lord. We think of the Old Mill Festival that we're looking to participate in the last Saturday in July. We pray for your hand upon that. Pray that you just use us, Lord, to reach out to our community, Lord, and demonstrate the love of Christ. Bless as we study your word tonight and as we pray, Lord, that really, Lord, tonight is a demonstration of really the powerhouse behind the churches as far as when it comes to prayer. I mean, ultimately, you are the powerhouse. Is your spirit, is you, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. But we realize that prayer is that powerhouse. But without prayer, Lord, your word says you have not because you ask not. You ask and have not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And so Lord, we just pray that tonight, as we lift up prayers, that our hearts are right, and that, Lord, we would see your mighty hand in answering those prayers. And bless us, we sing unto you. In your name, Jesus, we pray your will be done. Amen. Well, I'd like you to turn in your hymnals to hymn 143, 143, be thou my vision. In your hymnals, 143. Simply as believers, we're not called to just be neutral. We're called to make a difference. As a believer, because of who we are in Christ, the Lord doesn't want us to just sit back and let the world have its due. We're called into that to go out into that darkness and to shine. And so I was so encouraged by something. It's kind of disappointing we didn't get the recording on the Zoom because I thought, boy, that would be a really good encouragement. We're designed to shine. Amen. We really are. And sometimes we can fall prey to thinking, you know, does anybody care, right? We can fall prey to that, can't we? Satan wants you and I to fall prey to that. Let me tell you that, okay? He would like that, you know? But what we do as believers is when we think about the seeding discipleship, we're going to continue on this study. We started before we had the Awana closing. We started on this, let me see here. Am I going to have my, is it going to work is the question. What are we going to do? Let's see here. Hold on a second. I'm going to have to tweak here. When we first started doing all this, because I was on the more on the side of doing classes online and working with students, so I'm pretty comfortable with it. But you know, it's different when you're on this side of the fence and you're doing the administrative side of it. It's a little bit different. So I remember when COVID first came out, and we went rolling with this, and that was just the Lord. I really see the hand of God and how He provided everything. You know, just amazing. You know, so I know the Lord is good. And He's providence. God's providence. God is in control of all things, and so it's good. But I'll tell you what, it was a little nervous for me because here we go again. Is it going to work? Let me see. No, doesn't want to do it. All right. I'm going to stop the share part. Let me try this one. Let's see if I can do this. Something's eating up my memory. I'll try. I used to get really nervous. I'm like, oh, it's okay. It'll come. We'll get it. It'll be all right. Life will go on. We'll survive. You know what I mean? So we'll try one more time. There we go. You know what? We'll roll with it that way. You see that little hit down there? Don't let that bother you. There we go. Characteristics of effective discipleship. When we think about discipleship, we started this right before we had the Wednesday before the closing program for Awana. So it was like May 25th we started on this, and we only got to point number 3 on key characteristics of effective discipleship. Because really, there, you know, when it comes to who we are, our identity in Christ, right, we're a new creature. And as a new creature, we should behave like what? Like what? A new creature. Yeah, we should behave like a new creature. If we're a new creature, we should act like one, right? Because really who you are informs what you do. What you believe, what you truly believe about God or not, does influence what you do and how you live more than you realize. And so who we are does often impact what we do. Is sometimes we get a little bit backwards that what we do, I mean, you could do some things that don't change who you are, right? That's not a good thing, right? People get involved in addictions, right? And so on. But who you are really influences what you do, and it should be that direction that who I am in Christ, who I am as a new creature, and how I am growing, so that I can, maybe I won't see everything that I'd love to see this side of eternity, that I'd love to do and be, whatever, but I can still live a victorious life. I can still enjoy my life as a Christian. Knowing that what I do because of who I am in Christ. Does that make sense? So that win, lose, or draw, right? If I'm doing what I should be doing, and I'm doing it to please Christ, and that's why I do what I do, I'm walking in victory. Amen? Amen? So, wow. don't have a multi-million dollar corporation. Does that make a person a failure? No, right? Having gotten that promotion to CEO, does that make a person a failure? Not at all. Because success, as I said Sunday, success in God's eyes is a whole lot different than success in the world's eyes. And the world's view of success and its push and its draw toward us, it draws the flesh, and there's a push, there's a pull, it's trying to move you to wait on it. Right? And let that become how you define success by the world's standards. And there's a lot of that out there. There's a lot of misinformation out there. You find it in the movies. You find it in the media, right? There's a lot of stuff out there. So it's good for us to understand, what is discipleship? If you're going to disciple somebody, which we're supposed to be able to do, a mature Christian, okay, a mature Christian ought to be able to disciple another person. That should be something that we're to do. We're supposed to be able to do that as believers. But somewhere along the line, that became something that's just for the outreach pastor to do, right? That's just the pastor's job. That's not my job. That's why we pay him. He's not a hireling, right? Pastor, when the pastor's a hired hand, whew, that hurts the church, okay? He's a minister. He's there to help you, to lead you, feed you, help you be all that you are to be in Christ. When that's understood, we really will wrap our minds around that. That's powerful, isn't it? That is a powerful thing. The pastor that, you know, as their pastor, is looking out for your best interest for Christ, for what Christ would have of you. And sometimes people take that and they try to twist it. And I know there are pastors who can be more about themselves. Are there pastors that are more about themselves? Have there been? You abuse that power? Absolutely, right? Does that make the pastoral office bad and wrong and all pastors are mean, controlling, you know? No, I never want to be in that boat myself. I never want to be walking that way. Am I perfect? No. But the point is that it's never supposed to be solely the pastor's job. It was never intended by Christ that discipleship was solely the pastor's job. That's not the design. That's not how the church is designed. It was never designed that way, ever. It is for the pastors to disciple, but teach the people to disciple too. So discipleship, something that we should all be able to be, we should be growing in, and we should be able reasonably to do that, to teach somebody what it means to be a faithful follower. So discipleship then begins with receiving Jesus Christ as one's personal savior. We said this last time when we looked at this. Without receiving Christ as personal savior, the individual is not only just eternally condemned to the lake of fire, but this person lacks the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit and you're really not going to be able to grow. Okay, so infant baptism, that's just going to provide growth. Is it? Mm-mm. No, right? They need to get saved. Amen? Well, I'm trusting my baptism. No, okay? Gospel, right? They need to have the gospel. It begins, discipleship begins with a conversion, with being born again. That is the very foundation, the very beginning. And that's why what we do as a church, what we do ought always have this thing in sight, reaching souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It ought to influence what we do, that what we're doing, are we going to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because there's a lot of good works that the church could get involved in, right? But lose sight of reaching souls. So you're busy doing this, doing it, but nobody's getting saved. The gospel's not going out. And you have to question, okay, should we actually be engaged in that? We can have a testimony in the community. That's a good place. You could go to bridge the community. That's a good thing, right? To do that. But ultimately, the gospel has to be there. And when the church loses sight of the main thing of getting that gospel out for someone to become born again, there, you know, to the glory of God, discipleship really can't happen. It's so important that it influences what we do and who we are as believers and as a church body. Number two, then, discipleship involves baptism. Jesus commanded the disciples to baptize a believer, and so it is expected that the believer will follow in obedience to the Lord in believer's baptism, that we're to do that. That's not up for grabs. That neither one of these are up for grabs when it comes to discipleship. Neither one of these are like, well, you know, can we, you know, we have to really? Yeah, you have to. Yeah, it is not you know, the Great Commission. You know, you've probably heard this said before. It's not kind of like, the kind of thing that you can take it or leave it. It is a command, right? It is not the Great Suggestion. Do you know what I mean? It's the Great Commission. It's different, right? It's not the Great Suggestion. It's not like, well, God does suggest that you do that if you can. Good. No, you have to. It is part of discipleship. It is expected. It is part of a believer understanding the Lord instituted it, and it helps to solidify their union with Christ, that they have been saved. And now, when they die, one day Christ is coming back. They are buried in the likeness of his death, one day raised to newness of life. But as a fact of the matter is, there's also this idea that when I accepted Christ as my Savior, the Bible, Paul wrote this, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, right, who gave himself for me, right, who loved me, he gave himself for me. That they are a walking, living sacrifice. Dead, that old Richard is dead, right? I'm a new creature. And there's a picture of that union, right? Buried with him in the likeness of his death. Raised to newness of life. It doesn't change. The change is taking place, but it helps to solidify that. And so it's important that we teach and preach, that we encourage and challenge believers to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Then discipleship involves church membership and involvement. It involves that. Discipleship that doesn't promote church membership and involvement is going to fall short. It's not going to really help that person. Well, we're just glad they come. Really, you know, that's great. We're just happy they come. I'm not one, put it this way. I know I had a gentleman years ago. This is going back in 2005. You know, I first started pastoring, had like got licensed and was pastoring. You know, it's hard to believe that's like 17 years ago. That's pretty incredible in my mind. But time goes quick, right? But I remember this guy. I was a whole lot younger then. He was a whole lot older than me, right? I'm closing the gap now, right? But he was probably just retired in his 60s, you know, and stuff. And I was saying to me, you know, I'm having my friend's going to come. Their friend are coming to town, or they're going to be in church on Sunday. So don't preach the gospel. They're Catholic. And he had to go and tell me that. So don't preach, they're Catholic, so don't preach the gospel. I mean, I must have looked really young and dumb. I don't know. Yeah, I wonder. So I have like a thing in my forehead. Punch here. but why do you even think of saying it? But that was just where that person lived, you know? And if we're going to go down that path, right? You know, then the idea is, you know, well, aren't you just happy that they just come? Do they have to join? Well, they can support the church through their finances, can't they? Aren't you happy that they just put money in the offering plate, Pastor? That, my friend, is a hired hand thinking. That's hireling thinking. That's someone who's in it for the money. He doesn't really care about the person and their growth, actually joining and becoming a part of a church. No one of us should be happy to let that sit like that. Amen? Amen? Integrity would say, no, you know, that's great, but I really want what's best for you. I want to see you grow. I want, you know, we need you. It's what God wants. He wants us to be involved. It's the Lord's work, and it's an organism, not an organization. And there's a difference. Christ is the cornerstone of the church, an active in building in which the believer is part of the superstructure. We're part of the body of Christ. And it's so important that we never lose sight of that. The body is an organism. It's not simply this is my body, I'm in charge. No. It's his body. Amen? But Jesus Christ is the head. But each one that is a part of it, a living organism, part of it, and joining and being a part of that and serving and being using those gifts for the local church, that's where discipleship, when that's not happening, again, discipleship will fall flat. It's going to short circuit and it won't take place. It needs to be there. We can look at Ephesians 2:20. Look over Ephesians, if you would. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and 22. I'm sort of bringing, because it's been a couple of weeks and some folk were down in Atlanta. So you weren't here when we were studying. So we're going to go through a little more of this as we did last time. In Ephesians 2:20, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles. Verse 19, we'll pick it up there. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're part of his building, you're part of his house, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, you know, we are part of his building. He's considered, there's a metaphor that's used that we are part of that building. We're an organism. We belong together in that. In fact, when you look over in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Notice what verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, as you are called, and one hope of your calling. So there are two metaphors so far that are used here. Even you have the idea that we are a building. We're a building with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. We are a body in which Jesus Christ is the head of. And we are also soldiers as well. When you turn over to Ephesians, and looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and he says in verse 10, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord, and the powers of might, put on the whole armor of God, to may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are also soldiers for him. We're to have the armor on, right? And so this discipleship, it involves church membership, right? And involvement, being part of that, having that union, that unity of purpose. But that takes something. In order to do that, there's something that we have to be doing, though. There's the growth, can join, can part of it. But it doesn't just stay there. Because there are some very gifted people that I have seen over the years, maybe gifted in leading in a business, but leading in a business, leadership in a business does not always translate so well as to leading in a church. It's different, okay? Business model, there's a little book, this little church went to market, and somebody wrote a counter to it, this little church stayed home. I thought that was really cute, you know, I've spoken that before. But the idea that we just follow the business model for church. Is there a business side of church administration? Absolutely. But the leadership techniques, we're going to go to Ford, or we're going to go to Chrysler, and we're going to take in all the kinds of models and the ways in which they do that. I mean, remember, they're working with lost people and maybe saved people, but ours is already given. Our model is given from Jesus Christ himself. And so what we need to understand that is this, there's this other part, and that is further instruction in the way of Jesus Christ. Because there's some that, man, you know, well, you need to do this, you need to do that. Some of you use manipulation, you know, you can't manipulate church growth. It doesn't work that way. Woe to the people who try. You sad when you stand before the Lord, right? Well, we gave them this and they came out, right? We had a car, we were giving away a free car. If they came out every Sunday for 2 months, they have a chance every time they come out, they can win a car. What do you think? Should we try that? Would it work? For some, it probably would. But that's not why we do it, right? It's instruction. It requires further instruction in Jesus Christ. Effective discipleship. Joining a church. Being part of the church. And then we're walking together and we're applying and we're learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And so the church is to be considered, is considered an organism with Christ as the head, and believers, they make up the body. They do that, right? When we look at this, this great commission involves teaching the follower of Jesus Christ to observe all that he commanded. Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus gave a new command for the disciples of Christ to love one another as he loved them in John 13, 34 to 35. And you turn in your Bibles to John 13, 34. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, it says this: a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Jesus said, if you love me, what? What did he say? I know some of you know this verse. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So the measure of our love is demonstrated in our obedience to his commandments. And Peter kind of choked on this one a little bit, didn't he? If you look at the guy, if you get to the end of John, right? Let's go to the end of John, right? Get to the end of John, the Gospel of John. And Jesus, there's a little more going on, but I want to draw this application out of it because we can find it there. Jesus says to them, when he brings this ship, they come to shore. So, you know, Jesus says, cast you down the other side. He casts the net, and then Alan says, that's Jesus. And he jumps in the boat. Peter jumps out of the boat into the water, right? Swims to shore, ends up hauling the fish up. You know, they sit down, right? They're going to come and they're going to eat because there's fish already there waiting. They didn't even need it, right? And Jesus says to him in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? More than these fish? Do you love me more than this fishing you like to do? This hobby of yours? This business that you had? Do you love me more than these fish? And he said, yeah, Lord. He says, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. My lambs, sorry, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. You see, Jesus was not going to just allow one who had been discouraged because he had denied the Lord three times. So three times he's asking him, right? Three times, do you love me? Do you love me? So three times he's going to say, yeah, I do, yeah, I do. But you see, he's concerned. Peter is kind of concerned. He's like, you know that I do. You know I love you. Right? A feeling of love, right? I love you. But without obedience, no, you don't. Jesus says, you love me? Yeah. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey. You'll keep my commands. A person can have all the feeling they want and say, I love the Lord. Not when you don't obey the Lord. Sorry. That's a misunderstanding of the world. You can look at people in the Old Testament, in particular, one young man who loved his half-sister so much and conspired with a friend to feign sickness. And when she would come in, he would do some horrible things to her. And then he hated her. And she said, this is even worse. The woman was a wreck, a wreck. The rest of her life, one of David's children, two of them, right? Oh, yeah, he loved her, right? He loved her. And she even says, you know, if you talk to Dad, I'm sure we can arrange it. I mean, back then, I mean, you know, half brother, half sister, probably something they might have been able to do, right? We would look at that and say, ah, we get married? But there was marriages that went on, you know, because you had Abraham and what? Sarai. What were Abraham and Sarah? What was she? Sister. She was a half-sister, wasn't she? She was a half-sister. They were married. What about Isaac? But Abraham and Sarah, yeah. Oh, I thought you said she was your sister. Well, yeah, she is. It's the other half we're not telling you about, right? But you realize that just the feeling, and people can pray and they say, I love the Lord. But your life demonstrates otherwise. And that's what Jesus wants him to know. And that's what we need to know. So that we say we love the Lord. I want to know how I'm pleasing him. I want to know. I want to be instructed in the ways of the Lord. The Lord says that this is wrong and sinful. That's a good thing for me to hear. Oh, I can't believe he's preaching on that again. Right? What does he want to say? Preach on that, right? It is a good thing. It's like, thank you. I need to get that right in my life. Or there's the encouragement, right? Wow, I didn't know. I didn't have thought of that. Wow, what an awesome God we have. It's all good. It's all good. The stuff that steps on our toes is good, right? The stuff that encourages us, that's good. So it should all be good. So for the believer, right, to be instructed is critical for the disciple to be involved in further instruction on the way of Christ, for one to know how to abide in Christ, in which he refers himself as the vine. It's critical for a discipleship to involve further instruction in the way of Christ, for one to know how they can abide in Christ. How can you help somebody, you're discipling, helping them know what it means to abide in Christ without teaching them, giving them further instruction on what exactly that is? Jesus said, if my words abide in you, right? You abide in me, your words, you abide in me, my words abide in you, right? You're faithful, you're doing, you ask what you will, and it'll be done in you, so shall you bear fruit and be my disciples. He wants us to be fruitful. So the early believers that formed the new local New Testament churches can be seen in the interactions between the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch, and especially seen in what is called the Jerusalem Council, not to mention the epistles. They got together. The church is considered an organism. Discipleship requires and it includes further instruction in the way of Jesus. And the church was involved in this. The church is part of this. I want to read for you just a little bit. So when you think about this being part of the church, right? There were others who were instructed. There's Aquila and Priscilla, right? They took Apollos aside and they had taught him and given further instruction in the way of Christ. There was the churches. Doesn't mean, you know, we're learning, we're growing. They got together in a council and they said, you know what? We got some questions. We want to know, what does the word of God say? What should we do? It ought to be something we're always engaged in. We are never going to simply arrive. That's a good thing, amen? He said, well, I've got all the content. We as a church have arrived. And there's nothing more to learn. There's always more to learn. I want to share with you what this author writes. It's pretty profound and fits in with this. When we think about this, Paul was in Rome as a prisoner of Caesar when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians. He was waiting the hour when he would be summoned before Nero, though permitted to live in his own rented house. But Paul could not go about the city. Instead, he was subjected to the indignity of being chained day and night as a Roman guard. Seeing about him the decadent life of the city and knowing the conditions that prevailed in distant Ephesus, what would the apostle tell the Christians to do when he wrote? The answer is striking and instructive. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But what does the apostle say to the Ephesian church in the face of so many desperate cries of human need? What is his answer to the pleas for injustice and relief from oppression all around him? Simply this: fulfill your calling, obey your orders, don't deviate from the divine strategy, follow your Lord. You see, the church's highest priority, right? Following him. The church is a body. It's a building. It's a temple, you might say. It's an army. Paul didn't just preach to the Ephesians. He was an example to them. After languishing for 2 years as a prisoner in Caesarea, Palestine, he had been sent to Rome on a perilous sea voyage that ended in shipwreck in the island of Malta. Finally arrived at Rome, a prisoner of the emperor, Roman emperor, yet never once in his letter does he refer to himself as the prisoner of Caesar. Listen to this. He always calls himself a prisoner of or for the Lord. He does not fret about being chained up in prison. Read his letter to the Philippians, which was also written from prison in Rome. You'll find it glows with an aura of joy and assurance of ultimate triumph. Paul does not consider himself a prisoner of Caesar. The Roman emperor may think he runs the world and everyone in it, but there is a much higher authority in charge. Behind Caesar is Christ. And Caesar can do nothing to Paul unless the Lord Jesus Christ allows it. Paul sees beyond the chains and the guard and the imperial processes of justice. And what he sees is the controlling hand of Jesus Christ. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen." Why? Because that is where the ultimate answer lies. That is where the ultimate truth is found, where the ultimate power exists. Jesus himself reflected this same attitude when he stood before Pontius Pilate. Pilate said to him, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you?" Jesus replied immediately, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above." Much of the explanation for the confusion that exists so widely in the church today is that Christians have been looking at the things instead of at the things that are unseen. They're looking at the things that are seen than the things that are unseen. We see a suffering world with human need, groaning and screaming everywhere. Hate and bigotry abound, injustice prevails, and misery exists wherever we turn. The obvious solution, let's get to work now. What are we waiting for? Let's do something, anything. It sounds so logical, but that is because our human thinking is shallow and superficial. We see only the things that are visible, and our shallow concern for externals, we treat symptoms and not causes. We apply superficial remedies that work only for the moment, if they work at all. Soon the solution is worse than before. We wonder why. In this monumental history of the world, the story of civilization, the author goes on, Will Durant compares the influence of Caesar and Christ. And he says this. He says of Jesus, "The revolution he sought was a far deeper one, without which reforms could be only superficial and transitory. If he could cleanse the human heart of selfish desire, cruelty, and lust, utopia would come of itself. And all those institutions that rise out of human greed and violence and the consequent need for law would disappear. Since this would be the profoundest of all revolutions, beside which all others would be near coup d'etat of the class ousting class and exploiting in its turn. Christ was, in the spiritual sense, the greatest revolutionist in history." How is it that he transformed the Roman Empire as it was falling? There was this movement. These Christians that made an impact in a lost and dying world around them. The church has a number of purposes. Its number one purpose, the church, is to reflect God's holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, right? We are to reflect his holiness. This author used an example. I like this. A number of years ago, a father received a letter from his son who was away at a Christian college. "Dear Dad," the letter began, "I'm sending you this letter absolutely free. The post office didn't cancel the stamp on your last letter to me, so I peeled it off and used it again." A short time later, the son received a letter from his father. The young man ripped open the envelope. Imagine his surprise when he saw that his father had pasted a brand new postage stamp at the top of the letter and then had inked a big, bold X over it so the stamp couldn't be used again. Beneath the stamp, his father's handwriting were these words: "Dear son, your debt to the United States government has been paid." Stealing from the government, right? Sending the letter, you know, the stamp wasn't canceled. "So look, I got to send this for free." Dad sends the letter back. pays for the staff, right? Holiness. We need that, right? Howard Hendricks put it this way, you show me a leader who's great in public and I will show you a leader who's even greater in private, right? The church is to reveal God's glory. We're to do that. The church is to be a witness to Christ. We need to do that. The supreme mark of an authentic Christian in the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, historian Edward Gibbon describes the collapse of Rome, not to invading enemies, but to degeneration from within. In that book is a passage that Sir Winston Churchill committed to memory because he felt it was so instructive and accurate. It is significant that this passage talks about the role of the church within the declining empire. Listen, while that great body, the Roman Empire, was invaded by open violence or undermined by slow decay, a pure and humble religion gently insinuated itself into the minds of men and grew up in silence and obscurity, derived new vigor from oppression, and finally erected the triumphant banner of the cross on the ruins of the Capitol. You see, the Christian, for us, right, the most powerful force on earth is the church, it's the organism, it's what Jesus Christ, he died for you and I. And his body, his building, it's not bricks and mortar, is the most powerful organism on earth that can transform, that can make, that can take a society and see a change take place in it. The question is, though, do you and I, do we as believers, are we committed? Are we up to that task? Many of our forefathers were. Many of men and women died for their faith. We have inherited in our country an ability, an opportunity to worship in freedom. And yet we find where we can worship in freedom without fear of being executed, you find many churches vacant or dormant. And other places where people are likely going to be killed, they will gather together knowing that they could die for that or be imprisoned. They will gather in basements. They will meet in other places, you know, and secretive and all because they know the value of what they have, the value of being part of the body of Christ, the value of being a believer and having a new home. And so I wonder, when we think about authentic Christianity, the supreme mark of the life of Jesus Christ within the Christian is, of course, love. Love that accepts others as they are, love that is tenderhearted and forgiving, love that seeks to heal misunderstandings, divisions, and broken relationships. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Love is never manifested by rivalry, greed, flashy display, indifference, or prejudice. It is the very opposite of name-calling, backbiting, stubbornness, and division. Here we discover the unifying force that enables the church to carry out its purpose in the world, Christ-like love. Love. The church ought to have the corner on it because we've got the one who loved us so much that we take our cues from. But if we're not embracing this, discipleship includes further instruction in the way of Jesus Christ. How can we really hope to emulate that? We can try on our own strength, but I love him, right? But if I'm not obeying his commands, right, I'm not seeking to know him through his word and have my life, you know, apply my life, let my life, let the word of God change my life rather than my life just kind of like, yeah, read it and go on. Where is the growth going to take place? You see, we live in a day where it's easy to get thinking, no, what's the point? But you got to remember, when the church was started, right, at the birth in the early New Testament church, there were some really horrible things going on, okay? Rome didn't put up with certain stuff. People were thrown to the lions, right? There were the kind of temples where there was, you know, Diana, right, you know, of the Ephesians, right? It was a temple of immoral sexual engagement, okay? It was horrible. It was despicable. The morality of mankind was such that We haven't seen that yet here today. But that could come, right? If we aren't willing to do anything, right? If we don't, we give up. And that's where Satan likes to get us discouraged, to give up, give in. Why bother? I try. You are the most powerful force on earth, not because of you and yourself, whoever, but because of the one that you serve. Because the organism that we are a part of, it's his organism. And whatever he chooses to do with us, to God be the glory. Amen? However he chooses to use us in our community, to God be the glory. Because it's his work and it's wonderful in his eyes. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you have made us part of your organism. That we live in a world where we can make a difference. I know there's a lot of stuff out there. We think, what can there ever be a change? But frankly, there can't be. People have been used of you for millennia now to make a difference in their area of the world, wherever they are in their sphere of influence. Help us, Lord, as we think about this area of discipleship, help us, number one, to be engaging it, Lord, to recognize that the gospel needs to be front and center, that baptism needs to be there, that church membership and involvement needs to be there, and that instruction, further instruction in the ways of Jesus Christ needs to be there. Well, thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, we pray your will be done. Amen. I trust that's an encouragement to you. In some ways, it's a challenge, is it not? Amen. There's a challenge there, you know, because frankly, we you know, Satan can get us to give up the ship, right? And or sometimes we can just go on our merry way and think everything's okay, and we're missing so much. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be unfaithful to my Lord. Amen. Amen. I don't think you want to be unfaithful either. Amen. You know, so we look to the Lord. And so be praying about, you know, who you can reach and you know, as you're in the Word, you know, Lord, where do I need to grow? Where are some areas I need to deal with? Well, as we cover this, I think that the next section we'll look at, I'm thinking that unless I did on Sunday night, but there's another topic we'll want to take up, and that is bitterness, because bitterness, the blight of bitterness, there we go. I mean, bitterness is, bitterness. So be praying about that. It's one that's on my heart. And we'll see how the Lord leads with that. How about some prayer requests? Are we getting prayer requests this evening? Yes, Emma.
Well, I asked Abigail if she needed to pray for it. They have yes at their church this week.
Okay.
So she said just that people get saved and that seeds will be planted in the children's families. That fellowship.
Okay. All right. Fellowship Baptist Church in Watertown, Wisconsin, PBS. Whoa, pray for that. Certainly. Amen. Souls to be saved. It's a good thing. Then we want to pray for Bruce Wright. Pray for him. Yeah. What else? What should we pray for?
My friend Dan Jewell.
Dan Jewell, okay.
Hopefully he'll get out of the hospital today.
Right.
He hadn't by noon, but looking forward to going out.
He had a toe removed. We'll pray for him. Yeah, amen. What else? Anything else? We have certain outreach. We have the Red River Rescue, VBS, Gospel Heralds. They'll be with us. That's a Friday. Looking forward to that. Last year we had the group come in, and you know they came in on a Wednesday, and I just think it might have been better if they came on a Friday. But that's the way they had to work it. That's okay. We did that, but I did kind of feel for them. I think Friday would be a really good night for it. And then also there's the Old Mill Festival. So Old Mill Festival, that is on July 30th. Am I right, Mrs. Woodruff?
Yes.
All right. July 30th, 11 a.m. to 6 p.m. We're gonna put a booth up. And I ordered some more blue raspberry. That really's gone quick. People love blue raspberry. I did order one thing. We have other flavors. I didn't even bother ordering others. I did order cups and some blue raspberry and some cone cup things and ice. And we have that ice machine downstairs that's so graciously been lent to us from Mount Clair Fire Department. They know where it's at. They're happy that we're using it. And so, you know, it's good. So we thank the Lord for that. And then we have another one at home. We bought a nice shaver that we have, so we can do dual if we need to. But we got that balloons, make balloon animals. We'll get some gospel tracts. I have a bunch here. We'll hand those out. But we need people that can help out with that. And so pray for that. Pray for an opportunity. We really do need to be involved in our community. That it is in a way that's really presenting the love of Christ and just shows we're there and we care. We need to be doing that. It's very important. It's an essential part of why we're here, why a church is here in the first place. We're not simply here to take up land. Amen. So it's part of why we're here, right? We're here to reach a community outside. So we need to do that. So be praying for that we'd have good weather and that would go well. How about anybody else? Any other prayer requests? Yes, Akilah.
Who's been helping me like with writing and things, but I don't think she's saved. Her name's Rebecca, and I really hope she gets saved.
Okay, Rebecca. All right. Rebecca at the library. To get saved. Amen. We'll pray for that. That's good. Anybody else? Anything else to pray for? You know, pray for visitors that come out. We'll pray for them. Love to see again. We just don't want visitors to stay stuck in visitor mode. Amen. We want to make them feel part of the church. To feel part of the church, and that means we need to make them a part of the church. We need to be the one to put the foot forward. We really need to do that in a good way. And so, you know, talk to our visitors, invite them out some more, you know, pray for them. And when they come in, it's a good thing to say, hey, I'm so glad you're here. Hey, you know, is there anything, you know, we like, you know, like to talk about or no, talk about, you know, join in and things like that. It's a good thing, you know. You know, we're not looking to corner them, you know, and say, join our church. That probably wouldn't go so well. but it's good when people know that you want them to join, because sometimes people can think that maybe we don't really care. You know, if we're okay and we don't say anything, sometimes they're not looking to just come and take over, though. I mean, that can happen in some places, but I don't see that here. So pray for our visitors and, you know, and different ones, Lord, we praying for the ones, certain ones that we haven't seen them in a while, and should be good to see them. Should be good, you know, when that connection is so important, you know. The ones, you know, maybe that watch, but I have seen something once watch, and we'll pray for them that haven't been out for a while. And if you know some, you haven't noticed, give them a call. Say, hey, I haven't seen you for a while. I tell you, it means a whole lot more to them personally, when it comes from you, even though I can call and I can show up with a box of candy and flowers and say, we love you, please come out, they would still see it as the pastor showing up at my door, knocking down my door. Because all they see is the BP on the side, right? They don't see the person, they see it, and they don't always. But you, when you do that, right, I'll tell you, it means so much more personally. Sad as it is, I don't like it, but I know that it shouldn't be that. But I do call, I do quite a lot. So we're so glad you come out. For those of you watching, we're gonna log off on here, and we're gonna stop the thing. We'll break and we'll take some time for prayer.
Yes. Yes. Something.
Friday is Henry and Judy's 57th wedding anniversary.
Okay.
I'd just like to keep them in mind and give Judy a call.
Yeah. Friday is their wedding anniversary, yes. Amen.